Well, good morning. It's my responsibility this morning to speak from Luke chapter 5. So if we could turn together to Luke chapter 5. And we could begin reading in verse 1. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for your word, for your Holy Spirit, who moved Luke to write these accounts, these testimonies for us, to help us, to encourage us, to equip us, to build us up in our most holy faith. And so we cast ourselves upon you for your blessing. Pray for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's good this morning to be reminded of some of the things we already know about Luke's gospel. We know where all these accounts came from, right? We're reminded of that in Luke chapter 1. Luke tells us that he went and he met with eyewitnesses for every account he records. And so that's encouraging to our hearts, right? To be reminded that as we read the story of the shepherds, where did it come from? Well, Luke talked to them. Right? That's why there's so much detail in all of these stories, these accounts, because Luke specifically talked to these people, tells us that. He tells us his purpose for writing. He was trying to encourage his friend, Theophilus, right? You know that that's a comparison, a contrast between Luke and his writings of the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. They're both the same introduction, both written to Theophilus. Now there's some distinctions, we know that, but that's not our thought this morning to emphasize that. Both written to Theophilus, both with a specific purpose. It's good to be reminded this morning that Luke did not write chronologically, right? These events are not in chronological order. And so that's a challenge for some people sometimes. You know, as they compare the gospel accounts, they are challenged with what was the right order. Well, we say, that doesn't matter for us. The Spirit of God moved Luke to write these accounts for us, the life of the Lord Jesus, and they have spiritual significance, right? We've studied the Word of God. We know that there's value in what the Word of God says, of course, but there's also value sometimes in what it doesn't say, right? Is that true?
No.
Oh, for sure. I mean, we have that. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that there's value in the fact that that Moses never recorded Melchizedek's genealogy. Did Melchizedek have a father and a mother? Absolutely, he did. Scripture doesn't record it for us. There's value in that. So the Hebrew writer by the Spirit of God could use that to help us, to equip us. I had the privilege of listening to a brother preach, Mr. Jim Flanagan in Langley. And he did a series on the omissions of John's gospel. Very edifying to think about all the things that John doesn't tell us. There's value in that, the things that aren't said. And so as we think about this concept, we want to, if we can, enter into the theme of what Luke is talking about here. Now we, again, need to be reminded that the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels themselves are narrative. And so narrative is worked through different than, say, the epistles. Now we understand this idea. There's a great need in the New Testament church for expository Bible teaching, right? We agree with that concept, right? There's a great need for exposition, for expository Bible teaching. But there are challenges with that, right? What would be the challenges associated with expository Bible teaching? Well, sometimes it's disconnected from the rest of the Word of God. You know, that men take and emphasize one verse to the exclusion of other ideas in Scripture. And so we want to make sure that that our understanding of the Word of God encompasses all of the Bible. And so as we're working through this passage today, we're not thinking of it expositionally, we're thinking of it as narrative, and we're trying to tie it together to the whole. I don't know what book you would suggest reading to understand Luke's Gospel. I would suggest to you the one that has been the most help to me is a book by David Gooding. And he goes through Luke's gospel and shows us how these ideas fit together. He shows us how the word he uses is juxtapose. Are you familiar with that? I mean, I have to look it up in the dictionary myself. Juxtapose, J-U-X and stuff after that. Juxtapose. This idea of putting different ideas together and showing how there's value in that. And so he divides Luke's gospel up into two parts. Should be fairly easy for us to remember. The first half, his coming. The second half, his going. Of course, we know it's not divided evenly in the middle. His coming, the birth, all of that you've already worked through. His coming, his going happens in Luke chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus says, after he'd been rejected, set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. His going, right? So his coming, his going. He shows us how the beginning of the gospel is connected to the end of the gospel. I mean, really, what's chapter 1 about? Chapter 1 is really about all the things that are closed, right? What are some of the things that are closed in chapter 1? From memory. Heaven is closed, right? Remember, it was one man entered in behalf of all the people, right? You remember that? Remember Zacharias? Everybody was on the outside. He's the only man who entered in. So the way was closed. Elizabeth's womb is closed. Zacharias' mouth, it was closed. And so he goes through and shows you all these. And it's not just David Gooding. I remember Jeffrey Bull went to great lengths to show you how all the things that are closed in the first two chapters of Luke. Well, of course, what's the opposite of closed? Opened. What's chapter 24 of Luke about? All the things that are opened. Maybe you've heard a message, the seven things. I've heard it said, an outline, seven things that are opened in chapter 24. How does the book end? With the way into the holiest open, right? It says now it had been closed in chapter 1. At the end, it's open. And so these ideas, you could think of them in a large, large idea. So what we're thinking about here, chapter 5, we want to see how this is a new section. Begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and runs right through to the end of chapter 6. And so Mr. Gooding gives us quite a lengthy outline, shows how these two chapters fit together. It's not just one story. It's not just the account of, for instance, this fishing experience with Peter. Now he shows us this is important where Luke puts this because no other gospel writer tells us about this. You know, this experience that Peter had, Matthew nor Mark tell us about that. So it's unique to Luke. Where he puts it is unique. It's not in a chronological order. I guess if you want to see the idea of no chronological order, you just have to turn back one page to chapter 3. Verse 20 of chapter 3 says, "Also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison." Okay, so that's Herod who put John in prison. Okay, that's John in prison. It says in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Okay, so who baptized the Lord Jesus? John. Well, he didn't do it from prison, right? So it's not chronological order. It's a spiritual order, a spiritual significance. And so it's interesting that Luke puts all of these ideas before the what some would debate is the Sermon on the Mount, which is in chapter 6. And so we don't say it is the Sermon on the Mount, but it's certainly what Matthew taught in chapter 5, right? 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Lots of similarities. But what we see is that how these two chapters are tied together. And so chapter 5 begins with these three stories, right? These three accounts. One, the fisherman, Simon Peter in the boat. The next one is this leper being cleansed. And then the third one is the Pharisees coming up and the doctors of the law and this paralytic being cleansed or his sins being forgiven. After that, we read this account of the Lord Jesus expounding on these things. And then chapter 6 ends with a three-part parable. That's exactly how chapter 6 is laid out. Begins with three stories, three accounts. The Lord Jesus laying out doctrine. And then it also ends with a three-part parable. It's interesting to me that we often hear about the built on the rock, right? We understand that. You know, that was a parable the Lord Jesus told. Well, in Matthew's account, it is a parable, but in Luke, it's actually one of three parts. And this is not the first time he does this in the gospel, or not the only time for sure. Luke chapter 15 is a three-part parable, right? At least three, maybe four. This idea, it was one parable told. And so Luke is doing the same thing. It's a parable in three parts. Begins in verse 39 of chapter 6. So we see that these things are connected together. There's lots of similarities, the idea of putting these things side by side. What can it teach us? Well, the question we might ask is, what's the overall theme of these two chapters? What do you think the overall theme is about? What would be the word that would be in each of them? Well, again, if we have Mr. Gooding, we don't have to guess. He would say it's about sin. Would you agree with that? Yeah, well, I mean, we know that in the first section. This is a most profound statement from Simon Peter, right? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. It's about sin. And so this whole section is how the Lord Jesus dealt with sin. Sin there. Leprosy, a man full of leprosy in the second story. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Right? There's lots of similarities between leprosy and sin. The third section, hey, it's about sin, a man being forgiven of his sins. The Lord Jesus talking, well, hey, Matthew the tax collector, the complaint in verse 30 against the Lord Jesus, it says the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The next section, it says that he ate and drank. Here the context is not eating and drinking with sinners, but in verse 33, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? What are they alluding to there? They're alluding to the fact that they felt like what the disciples of the Lord Jesus was doing was sin. Right? So again, it's this concept. Chapter 6, all these, the word there is unlawful or not lawful to eat on the Sabbath. Not lawful. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then unclean spirits was the miracle that was performed. And so sin, and then the Lord Jesus teaching on it. He even has this word in this sermon that he preaches. If you love those in verse 32 of chapter 6, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And so the theme is how, in these two chapters, how the Lord Jesus dealt with sin, right? And the many different ways in which sin is revealed. So I think that's helpful to me. Well, where does it start? Well, it starts in the life of the individual, right? How is a man convicted of sin in his life? And that's where Luke puts this story with Simon Peter right at the beginning. That's where it needs to start. The story of the leper, it doesn't have to start here. Here is a man who was very aware of his condition. Right? He was constantly reminded of his condition every day. Now, I always picture Peter, I mean, we talk about his shortcomings and the problems that he had, and we agree with that. And we see that evidence. But hey, make no mistake about it, this man was a good living man. I mean, he was bold in the things of God. But even in all that boldness, even in all that right living, he still needed to be convicted of the sin. And so what area of his life was he convicted in? Well, the area that he knew the most about. Right? And so we see that too. You know, Mr. Gooding points out that we really have, you know, three, so to speak, experts linked in these three passages. You know, Peter, what was he expert in? He was expert in fishing. The next section, this leper being unclean, he was sent to the priest. What were the priests expert in? Determining leprosy. Right? There's all this teaching in the Old Testament how they were able to tell who had leprosy and who didn't, who was clean and who was unclean. They were expert. The account of the paralytic, you know, in Luke chapter 5 is distinct from say, Mark's account in that Luke tells us that the doctors of the law were present. Mark doesn't tell us that. It's Luke who tells us, and the doctors of the law, what were they expert in? What they would have perceived as biblical interpretation. Right? And that's what the whole thing is about, their interpretation. And so, as we think about how the Lord Jesus worked in Peter's life to convict him of his sin, understand we need that in our life. Where does the Lord deal with this in Peter's life? What he was most familiar with. And the workplace. Why the workplace? That's where we spend most of our time, right? It's not in the church. Is that where we spend most of our time? Hey, some people only go to church a couple hours a week. I know nobody here, but some people only go to church a couple of hours a week. How much do people work in a week? Well, it varies, but tell us that what used to be 40 hours is now 50. So lots of people work 50 or 60 hours. Peter was most familiar with fishing. He was expert in fishing. It was where, that's exactly where the Lord Jesus dealt with him in his life. And so we want to this morning be reminded of the importance of how we work. The workplace important, say, in the spread of the gospel? Well, we've said it before, or say it again, I would suggest to you it's our mission field. It's the most important. Nothing is more important than how you do your work. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, would tell them, in fact, that it's your form of worship, how you work. Let's look at that verse, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul in writing, verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Paul, writing to the Colossians, says motivation for what you do in the workplace is done as unto the Lord. And you know, that's what we see. Hey, you want to see an example of that? It's Luke chapter 5. I mean, this is what makes this story kind of unique, is the how bizarre the account is. I mean, if there's one thing Peter knows, it's fishing. I mean, we're not going to suggest, I mean, you know, why he's back to fishing. We know the Lord had called them previously. And if you would read G. Campbell Morgan, that's what he would spend most of his time working through, is why these men were back fishing. And so we're not going to think about that this morning, but there's something to that for sure. They'd been called, they followed, now they're back fishing. But the point we want to emphasize this morning is that this is what Peter was expert in. He knew fishing. The account is bizarre because what the Lord Jesus asks him to do is crazy. Right? The Lord Jesus says to Peter, launch out into the deep, that's not where fish were, not in the deep. Would be in the shallows, and they would fish for them with nets in the shallows at night. Not in the middle of the day, out in the deep. So it's the exact opposite of how it should have been. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, and you've probably heard this preached. Has Boyd Nicholson ever preached here? Has he preached on Luke chapter 5 when he was here? Do you remember? What did he preach on then? Steve, I see you're saying no, he didn't preach on that. What did he preach on?
I remember preaching on that.
Good. He says, I don't remember him preaching on that. That is a good answer. Steve could be the mayor or run for politics with an answer like that. But no, if you want to get on Voices for Christ, Boyd Nicholson has an outstanding message on Luke chapter 5. And of course, he makes the distinction between net and nets. You know that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, cast out your nets. It says Peter cast out his net. It was his net that broke. It's in the singular. The Lord said plural. Peter did the singular. You know, he'd spent all night water, all afternoon washing these nets. And so he wasn't thinking about putting both of them out or however many there were. He did in the singular. And so he shows that it was partial obedience. So we say, that could be true. We like that concept. But the point we're going to make this morning is that here's Peter, something he's very familiar with, fishing. What the Lord Jesus asks him to do defies his human logic. What motivates him to do it? The will of the Lord. That is the motivation for all Christian service. Because the Lord asks me to do it. know, sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that don't make sense to the human logic. Think that's true? Ah, hey, the Lord Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose your life. Defies human logic. You want to get? How do you get in the Christian life? By giving, right? You know, the world would tell us that, you know, we need to get love. The Bible would tell us we need to give love. So all of these things, well, that happens in the workplace too. That area of our life where we spend most of our time, where we can have the most influence for good. I really enjoy this book, and I know I've suggested it here before, Going Public with Your Faith, written by two brothers, one a medical doctor, and the other a servant of the Lord. And they're proving from the Word of God the value of the workplace and how you do your work. And that's what's happening here. Luke chapter 5, here's Peter going against all the wisdom of the world, simply in obedience to the Lord. And the Lord is blessing him for it. Now, again, we could say, as Boyd has shown us, that there's some challenges to the idea. But the point is, Peter did it simply because the Lord asked him to do it. And so as the Lord reveals himself to Peter through this experience, it's then that Peter has a look for the first time at his own heart. It's a real challenge. You know, there, you move through life, you're stimulated often by others and you know, challenged by the thinking of others. And you know, sometimes you have these questions that seem impossible to answer. No inconsistencies, lives of others. You wonder how these things fit together. One thing we can establish from this passage is those that live in the presence of the Lord Jesus, who understand something of his glory, something of his greatness, they see their own shortcoming and they see their own sin. And that's Peter's story. He understands. Not say for the first time, but he understands something of his own sinful being. He's not asking for forgiveness for the sin of just disobedience. He's saying, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man at my core, at my being. I guess a practical application would be this, that, you know, even often things, the right things done are maybe done for the wrong motive. Remember Jabe's illustration, and you've maybe heard it, I've maybe said it here before, maybe you've heard him say it. He told a story about two boys skating on Lake Michigan. Have you heard this illustration? Two boys skating on Lake Michigan, and the ice breaks, and one of the young boys falls through the ice, and the other young boy shimmies out and saves his friend, pulls him out of the water, and of course he's a local hero. And so the newspaper is interviewing him, saved his friend. And so the young boy says, well, you know, what else could I do? He was wearing my skates. And so the point was that what was right done for the wrong motive. So that's always the challenge in the life of a Christian. But thankfully what Peter does, even though it may not have been for the right motive, might have been partial obedience, he did it simply because the Lord asked him, not because he thought he could catch fish. And so that's why he was astonished, and not just him. Hey, those who were around him were astonished. I remember Bill McDonald preaching and said, you know, we need more of that in our life. The miracle, the Holy Spirit in our lives, the miraculous associated with the life of the Christian. It was the last time we saw something miraculous happen in my life. Something miraculous that affected others. Well, that happened here for Peter. The overflowing of the two boats, it was an astonishment to him and to his friends, those who were partners. I mean, we could preach about this idea of partnership in the things of God. I mean, that's laid out for us in the passage. You know, this idea that we're together in these things. We were exhorted this morning the value of prayer. Not everybody can be in the workplace. if that's what we're thinking about here. But hey, everybody can pray. I mean, when we say the workplace, hey, we understand that it's a larger sphere than just going from 9 to 5, right? There's lots of spheres of work. For the illustration of the housewife who had over her kitchen sink spiritual worship performed here 3 times a day, that's work as well. Right? And linked with Colossians chapter 3, this idea of worship. And so here's Peter, motivated because the Lord asked him. Says, this outpouring of fish, this huge blessing, the Lord Jesus says to Simon in verse 10, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. And so the Lord Jesus uses this workplace experience to equip him. It becomes the foundation of his next service for the Lord. And so you've heard lots of people give illustration of how fishing is connected with gospel work. Right? We are in gospel work, right? I mean, we're all full-time in gospel work, aren't we? I mean, we should be, right? We're all full-time. The work of the Lord, full-time in gospel work. This expression the Lord Jesus uses, from now on you will catch men. The word is actually catch men alive, and it's only used twice in the Bible. It's used here in Luke, and it's used in Timothy. And maybe you should look at that. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy, let's say chapter 2. No. 2 Timothy chapter 2, is that right? Let's find it here. Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. It says that they may come to their senses, having come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so the same word there, taken alive. That's them taking captive. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus uses in reference to Peter. What he'd been doing up to this point was catching physical fish. From now on, he would be involved in catching men alive. And so we have that privilege, a command from the Lord to go out the gospel in obedience to him. Obedience to him, and have this privilege of catching men alive. And so again, we say that the foundation of Peter's life, you know, what he'd been experienced with, the Lord then used that in his next sphere of service. And so it's an encouragement to us, isn't it, that we don't have to be outside of that, not outside of what we're familiar with, right? That the Lord can use us, how he's built us, the foundation that he's already established in our life, he can use that in the work of the Lord. So it says that when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's been pointed out, and I think it's good to be reminded, that I don't think they were ever more successful than they were at this moment in fishing. Right? I mean, they were astonished at the amount of fish that they caught. Say, some would say they should have maybe gone to market and sold them, become rich. And that's not what they do. They forsook all. At that point, they followed the Lord. Whatever that was to them, they counted the cause of Christ nothing, that nothing in comparison to that privilege of going out and following the Lord. And so, although at the end we look back, they were fishing again, but here at this point they move forward. Overlying theme, motivation in this chapter. Motivation for serving the Lord in the workplace. Motivation is because he asks us. That should be enough. Right? Should be enough because he asks us. We shouldn't need more. Sadly, sometimes we do. Peter didn't. The Lord Jesus asked him to do something. He did it. And he was blessed because of it. Whether it was partial obedience or not, the Lord Jesus blessed him for obedience. And that's the solution to all of life. Right? I was having a discussion the other day, and you know, a brother was explaining to me things he didn't understand from the Word of God. And I say, yeah, I understand that. There's lots of questions that we have that we can't answer. Lots of things we don't understand. But you know, the blessing in the Christian life is always associated with obedience, not with understanding. And so Peter was blessed, and the disciples alongside of him were blessed because they obeyed him. And in their obeyed the Lord Jesus, and in their obedience, they understood what kind of people they were. But hey, listen, the Lord was willing to work with them for who they were. And so, just an overview, maybe some practical things we can apply, maybe encourage you to look at other helps as you work through the Gospel of Luke. There's lots to be established and to be determined as we work through this. As we say at the beginning, it's a narrative for sure. There's lots of ways in which Scripture ties together, right? So we want to be encouraged in our study of the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're again thankful for your Word this morning. Thankful that we have the Spirit of God living within, helping us to understand. And so, Lord, we would pray to that end. We would pray that you would teach us, like you taught disciples long ago, obedience to your word. Father, you would, through your Son this morning, teach us of the seriousness of sin and how it would defile and make us unclean. But, Father, we're just so thankful for all what you've done through the cross of the Lord Jesus to take care of our sin problem and the sin question. We're thankful for the fellowship of your people here, for each one that's here, for each family that's represented. We pray a blessing in each life. Pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.